You know, and when we leave, you know, we're going to leave a testimony behind. That we talked about it last week. That when you leave, you're going to leave a legacy behind. That people are going to remember you a certain way. They were talking about one guy who was a cheapskate. And they read his tombstone. And it says, beneath this lump of stone lies a lump of clay. His name was Stingy Jimmy Wyatt. He died one morning just before 10 and saved dinner by it. So, you know, some people are going to give testimony to the fact of their life. If you're stingy, that's the way people will remember you.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will continue his series, Redeeming the Time. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of When Time for Me Shall Be No More.
In the presence of God. And yet still, people are so concerned about this life and about accumulating things in this life. Man, you weren't made once Adam sinned. You weren't made to continue to live in this life. Abraham said in Hebrews chapter 11, we're just pilgrims. We're just pilgrims passing through. We didn't come here to stay. But some of y'all, and I'm talking God's people, you're rooting down. You're hunkering down in this life. And you, it's like setting the chairs in order on the Titanic. You're organizing, arranging things on a ship that's gone down. That house is going to burn one day. Every possession you have, read 2 Peter chapter 3. Every possession that you have is going to be consumed with fire one day. And so we need to live with eternity in focus. Man, God blesses us with things. And we take those things and we honor God with those things. And we enjoy those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But we can't live like this life is all that there is. Man, if this life is all that there is, then I'd be greatly disappointed. As much as I have enjoyed this life, and as much as I have done things that I'm just grateful for, I'm not looking forward to just being here. You know, wouldn't it be a tragedy for us to just keep getting older and older? And get, excuse me now, I don't want to offend anybody. But to get broke downer and broke downer. And watch this. And then have to live for eternity. To live for eternity like that. You see, God, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that our souls are like a bird in a cage. In that, you know, when we're young, right? When we're out there and we're able to do stuff and we're able to think on our feet and we have all kind of energy and no aches and pains, then you know, man, we think we got the world ahead of us. But as we move through life and as we get older, the Bible says that our soul is like a bird and our body is like a cage, and we hit against that cage. And we hit against it, and we hit against it. And one day, God is going to do what? He's going to open the cage and let us out. And that's what we look for. That is what's called the blessed hope. So somebody wrote about two individuals' perspective of life. Lord Byron, when he was 35 years old, he said this. My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of love are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. 35 years old, and that's what he wrote. 35 years old. He said, my days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and the fruit of love are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief, they are mine alone. But Adam Clark, who is one of the great theologians that has written commentaries on the Old and New Testament, at 84 years of age, this is what he said. I have passed through the springtime of my life. I have withstood the heat of its summer. I have called the fruits of its fall, and I now even endure the rigors of its winter. But no great distance, I can see the approach of a new eternal springtime. That's good news. That's good news. That I've gone through the spring of life. When life was fresh and life was young. Oh, we can all remember that. I remember in junior high and the friends that I had there and playing football in junior high. And even moving to high school and just all the relationships that you were able to develop. And you can think back and it seems just like yesterday. And then you move on to the summer of life. You know, where you begin to prepare and you begin to lay the groundwork for the rest of your life and you begin to start on that journey. And then you move into the fall of your life where you're on the other side of your work career and things are winding down. And then you move to the winter of your life where now you are, you know, pretty much, you know, you want to enjoy life as best you can, but you realize that the end is coming. Adam Clark said, when I got to that point, I got excited. Because I knew that there was an eternal spring on the other side of that was waiting for me. And that is what's called the blessed hope. That is what Christians have to look forward to. And so we see that when life is terminated, that in time for me shall be no more, I will continue to live. Either in the presence of the Lord or, sad to say, in Luke chapter 16, apart from the presence of God. Luke chapter 16, apart from the presence of God. And you know, I used to, and I'm not going to stop saying hell, all right? I'm not going to stop saying hell because I believe hell is the place that it's talking about. But you know the worst thing about hell, and this is what I think people fail to realize. The worst thing about hell is the absence of God. There's no love of God. There's no comfort. That's the worst thing about hell. And so what's the best thing about heaven? See, we miss it, right? When we quote John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. You know, if it were not so, I told you, I'd go to prayer place for you and that I may receive you again to my. So what do we hear that and we say, I done heard so many sermons on the streets of gold. I done heard so many sermons on the mansion that's being prepared. I done heard so many sermons on that. And we missed the whole point. What did Jesus say in verse 3? That where I am, there you will be also. What would heaven be without Jesus there? I mean, we can build streets of gold and stuff down here. The best thing about heaven is the worst thing about hell. The best thing about heaven is God is there. The worst thing about hell is the absence of God, the love of God. And so we see that we will live on the other side. The unbeliever will live eternally separated from God. And first of all, that person is going to experience physical discomfort. In verse 23 of Luke 16, and in hell, or Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Now, I'm going to say this. We got into a discussion in Bible study last week. Is hell literal or figurative? Is there real fire in hell and real worms in hell, or is it figurative? Now, to be honest with you, you know, I studied the Bible. I like to consider myself somewhat of a theologian. And the fact of the matter is that I don't know, all right, whether it's literal. And I mean, because there are great theologians that will say it's literal, and there are other great theologians that will say it's not. I have a tendency to lean more towards it being literal. But let me say this. Whether it's literal or figurative, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. I don't care if it's literal or figurative, you know? So even if it's figurative, you know, you're going to feel the discomfort. Your soul is going to be tormented. So there's going to be physical discomfort. Look, there's going to be mental anguish. Look at verse 24. And he cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." There's physical discomfort. There's mental anguish. Have you ever been going through a situation that just was beating you down? I mean, it just had you consumed. It wore you out. You couldn't sleep at night. It was wearing you out physically. And you know, you started having all kind of physical problems as a result of it. And this thing was on you. At some point, you got some relief. And you were able to move on. But when you go to this place, there's no relief. There's no relief. There's just mental anguish all the time. You know, if somebody ever did you wrong, and you know the feeling that you had and all the emotions that you went through, and those will stay with you forever and ever and ever and haunt you. Man, can you just mentally to beat you down for the rest of eternity with no end in sight? There's physical torment, there's mental anguish, and there's also, wow, there's unquenched desires. You ever say, "Man, you know, I sure got a taste for some pizza today." You know, and most of us, what, if we say I got a taste for it, then we'll call up Papa John's or Little Caesar's or somebody, you know, and get us a pizza. "Oh, you know, I got a taste for this today." You know, and we get it. You know? Can you imagine that you have all these desires and they just go on forever and ever unquenched? That whatever desires, you know, what, you know, one thing I believe that hell was going to be like? I believe it's going to be whatever people labored for and desired on this earth and never accepted Christ. I believe that whatever those desires were, that those things will follow you for eternity. So that if you were consumed with making money, and that was the only thing that you were consumed with, then I believe that a part of the torture in hell is going to be the fact that, you know, you're going to have this drive and this passion to keep making money, keep making money, keep making money, but you're not going to be able to do anything about it. You know, if you had a spirit of lust, and when you go to hell, you know, you're going to be wanting to fulfill this desire. You're going to want somebody to come with you to feel this passion and this desire, and it's going to be there, but it won't be fulfilled. It will just last forever and ever and ever. Look what he says here. He says, verse 24, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Abraham said unto him, "Remember that in thy lifetime thou receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil. And now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from there to you cannot, neither can they pass from us that would come there." So what was he telling him? You're going to continue to thirst, baby. You know, you asking for Lazarus to come and dip his finger in water just so that you can get a little drop on your tongue? Not going to happen. That's a thirst that you're going to have forever and ever and ever. And then I believe one of the last things that, you know, we're talking about when time for me shall be no more, that when I get to the other side, that if I get there and I haven't accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then there's going to be a guilt that's there. And I believe that, and I'm not sure about this, so I don't want to preach this too dogmatically, but some people say that this rich man actually influenced his brothers to walk away from the things of God. And that's why now he's in this place of torment. And look what he says in verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And so this man is so laden down with guilt, you know, that he's there, and all he can think about now is his brothers. His brothers are going to come to this place. You know, and it's on his mind, and it's just wearing him out, and it's guilt. Again, have you ever done something, and guilt just came on you? I mean, you know, I don't know what it was, but you did it, and guilt just ate you up. Maybe even right now, you did something that you're not proud of, or you got involved in something, and you feel guilty about it. And at some point, you would hope that in this life, that guilt would go away. But in eternity, those without Christ, they will experience and be beat up with the guilt of what they did forever and ever and ever. And I'm going to tell you what, my brothers and sisters, when my time comes to an end on this earth, if I have a choice, I want to be in the presence of the Lord. And then let me close very quickly this morning. When my time shall be no more, not only will I continue to live, but I just want to say this, and we'll try to wrap this up real quick, and that is, I'm going to be accountable. I'm going to be accountable. How in the world do you think you can breathe air on this earth, live on this earth, and die and not be accountable? It makes absolutely no sense. And I guess that's why atheists have the philosophies that they have. You know, if there's no God, then I'm not going to be accountable to anybody. You know, who am I going to? I'm just going to die, and that's going to be it. But you will be accountable. Now, look, this only makes sense. If you are somebody's child today, you're accountable to your parents. You might not want to be, but you're accountable to your parents. If you are an employee, you are an employer. I mean, you are accountable to your employer. And somebody might say, well, you know what? I'm not accountable to anybody. Let me tell you this. If you're a citizen of the United States, you're accountable to the government. You just can't do what you want to do. There's accountability everywhere. So how do you think you can live on this earth and die and stand before whoever in eternity and not be accountable? All of us are going to be accountable. And as a Christian, you know, we are held accountable for three things. We are held accountable for our time, for our talent, and for our treasure. And the unbelievers, they're going to be held accountable for two things, their words and their works. And let me break down the difference real quick of the two. And I've said this before, that when you accepted Jesus Christ, okay, here you are living your life apart from Christ, all right? You cussing folks out, you beating folks up, you cheating people out of money, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, all right? And so here you are just going through life. And I don't know if God has a book or whatever. I don't know. I don't know how he's doing this. The Bible says books, but again, I don't know. But you can believe somewhere, everything that you've done, God is writing it down. Writing it down. Every sin that you committed, don't believe, read Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring into light every work of man. Everything you did, God wrote, writing it down. Writing it down. Then all of a sudden, you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And God takes a financial pad and stamps across this book that he's been keeping your sins in. Tetelestai! Paid in full. Stand before God and give an account of my sin. Jesus' blood covers it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But I do got to stand before him now because he has given me time, talent, and treasure. Now, my sin can affect my time, talent, and treasure. If I'm living a sinful life and it's affecting my time, talent, and treasure, then I'm being robbed. But praise God that when I stand before him, he's going to ask me three things. Bill, what did you do with your time? What did you do with your treasures? And what did you do with your talents? That's what he's going to ask me. And I'm going to be held accountable for that. The unsaved, they're going to be accountable for two things. Every idle word that they spoke, God recorded it, and God wrote it down. And every wicked and nefarious deed that they've committed, God has written down. Pastor, you got to show me that. All right, well, I'm going to show you. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. According to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life. The songwriter said, there's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine? Oh, yes, it's mine. The white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine? Oh, yes, it's mine. And with my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. Why? Because my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And whosoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When time for me shall be no more, two things I want you to remember. You will live on, and you will be accountable. The songwriter said, when my feeble life is over, then time for me.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of A Time to Be Humble. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, When Time for Me Shall Be No More, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request When Time for Me Shall Be No More. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request When Time for Me Shall Be No More, or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 6 books. Find out more information about these resources by visiting anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews 6:19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.